I'd like you to take the Word of God and open to Titus 1. It's always a blessing to pray with you, pray together, and to hear, though I don't hear all the words, you hear the prayers going up from the saints around, and that's very exciting. Something special about it. Titus chapter 1, we'll begin reading in verse 6, and we're on this fifth part of the, it's the third part, as Paul lays it out, general character issues, and there are 11. And we are looking at number 8 tonight, and I really enjoyed this one. I enjoyed studying it. I enjoyed being challenged by it and being helped by it. But let's begin reading in verse 6, Titus chapter 1. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless, as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. There are 5 don'ts, and now we're on the do, or what he should be. And item number 8 under this column of blameless, pillar number 8, is that he should be sober. What exactly does that mean? Well, in the scripture, there are several different words that are translated as sober. One of those words, for example, 1 Peter 5, verse 8, we read this: be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. The word sober there comes from the Greek word nepho or nephos, and it means to abstain from wine. That's what it literally means. Do not drink wine. So when it says be sober, we would have this idea, perhaps, that it means don't drink wine. As Ann Landers said, people who drink to drown their problems need to realize problems know how to swim, right? It's not a bad thing, but that's not necessarily what Paul is talking about here, because in verse 7 of Titus 1, he's already said, not given to wine, which would be kind of redundant if he's saying, don't drink alcohol and be sober in the same sense. So there's a separate meaning here. This is not nephos or nephos, however you would say it. This is sophron. And sophron means sound in mind. In essence, it means self-control. Moderate as to 2 things: opinions and passion. That's important. So in a sense, it does have to do with abstaining from, you know, certain types of drink or food. But mainly, this is sober-mindedness, sound in mind, sane would be another way. In our Bibles, it's translated, in the King James Bible, it's translated as discreet, sober, temperate, and in his right mind. So all 4 of those are synonyms for this word sophron. In a very real sense, it speaks about a man's mental maturity, a man's spiritual maturity. A sober man would be contrasted in the scripture with a foolish man. The sober man is sound in mind and he's in control of his spirit. There's much we can say about the fool, but a modern English word that we would use for foolish would be, and do my children know this? What's another word that we would use for foolish? Close. Starts with S. Silliness. Silly. When my children were growing up, my wife and I noticed they would behave very silly. You probably know Sarah has a good silly streak in her. And we began to talk about how we could direct and correct that. And a lot of ways we still work with our children in this area of silliness and foolishness. But we determined to work with them on it. And I began to wonder how I could talk to them about being sober-minded. Because I noticed there's a difference between someone who's foolish or silly and someone who is sober-minded. And I wanted a Bible word that could describe silly behavior, the opposite of sober behavior. And the Bible word, biblically, the word is foolishness. One of the hands, or one of the signals of immaturity is foolishness. That's one of the signals of immaturity. You look at someone who's immature, they perhaps run places. You ever notice that? Little children, what do they love to do? They love to run. They don't even know where they're going. They don't even look where they're headed. They just run. It's foolish. It's immature. Someone once said, a small child is someone who can wash his hands without getting the soap wet. Someone else said, the trouble with children is that when they're not being a lump in your throat, they're being a pain in your neck. And we understand that aspect of raising children because children are prone to foolishness, to silliness. In a way, toddlers and young children could be the most awful tyrants that the world has ever known. I think it was Vadi Bakum who said, if you ever wonder, if you ever doubt that children are born sinners, he said, you listen to them scream in the middle of the night and understand that if they could walk, if they had the body of an adult, they would come to your room and kill you. There's some real sense to that, that rage, that anger, that frustration. Maybe you've heard of the toddler Ten Commandments. One, if I like it, it's mine. Two, if it's in my hand, it's mine. Three, if I can take it from you, it's mine. Four, if I had it a little while ago, it's mine. Number five, it's my. If it's mine, it must never appear to be yours in any way. Number six, if I'm doing or building something, all the pieces are mine. Seven, if it looks like mine, it's mine. Eight, if I saw it first, it's mine. Nine, if you're playing with something and you put it down, it automatically becomes not mine. And number 10, if it's broken, it's yours. And we've had enough children, we know that. We see that in the little ones. And then at times we see it in ourselves, don't we? You know, and that is the opposite of sober-minded, this foolish. So I don't want to just talk against this childlike attitude. What we do is we talk against childishness. And I bring it up because several weeks ago I mentioned it. So I want to say something about it and look at a few scriptures in a moment. Because with all of that being said, that is an aspect of the foolishness of youth. But we still love children. We love them. We love to have them around. Why? Aren't there redeeming qualities? Without a doubt. I think it was G.K. Chesterton who said, a little child can sit and swing their legs for an hour, and they just glory in doing the same simple thing over and over, and they thrill in that. There's something significant and special about the simplicity of a child, about their ability to find amazement and wonder in certain things. Something so sincere, so sweet and admirable about the little rascals that no matter how upset they might make you, you can't stay angry at them for long. One woman told a story about her little girl. They went to a diner to get some breakfast one day or lunch or something. I don't remember, but they went and the only seats available were the stools up at the counter. And so she said, I sat here and I had to sit four seats away from my 8-year-old. And that's every parent's nightmare. You can't reach your 8-year-old. You don't know what they're going to do at the table. And no offense if there are any 8-year-olds or recently 8-year-olds in here. But she said, I didn't know what was going to happen. And she said, my little girl, four seats down, said real loud, just out of the blue. She said, doesn't anybody pray in this joint? And the fellow who's working behind the diner, he said, we do today, sister. He said, everybody hushed. He said, and you're going to lead us. So she said a very simple, childlike prayer. I mean, don't we love that? That's wonderful to us. So as we see someone who is, and I'm picking on children a little bit, because they can really exemplify at times foolishness. And yet there's some aspect of that that is really very important, that when we become sober-minded, we don't want to lose that aspect. You see what I'm saying? There are too many people that to them, maturity means dryness. It means frustration. It means irritability. It means losing those things that are actually very, very important. And just as a parent speaking, you know, Michael Pearl said a long time ago when I read this and it helped me, he said, too many parents go about to break the will of their children and wind up breaking their spirit. There's so much wisdom in that that I think we all could learn from. As a parent, we must break that will that is against God and against, you know, holiness and against righteousness. We must break that will and make that will subservient to ours as ours is subservient to the Lord's. We must never break that spirit. Here's what we're going to do. Let's go to Matthew chapter 18. As we talk about sobriety, you know, we're thinking about taking a silly child and growing them into a serious-minded adult. You want a pastor, this is what Titus is saying. You want a pastor whose will has been tamed, but his spirit is still intact. You know, he's able to be sober-minded and think seriously about the things of God. But at the same time, well, look here, let's do this. Matthew 18, put your finger there, and then find 1 Corinthians 13. Because these are the two things that are contrasted that I want you to see. Matthew chapter 18 and 1 Corinthians 13. Now let's look at Matthew chapter 18. You want a pastor who understands what Jesus meant when he said this in verse 3, and said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. So he needs to understand that there is a childlike faith that is pleasing to his heavenly Father. There is a childlike wonder and amazement at God and at the works of God that he must not just maintain, but cultivate. And cause it to grow. But at the same time, go to 1 Corinthians 13. He needs to be sober-minded and comprehend what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 11. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. And I don't have time to go through this, but Jerry Ross wrote a really great book on the teenage years of Jesus Christ, and he covers these three topics. Thinking, understanding, and speaking. And those are specifically what Paul says. These are the things that changed as I matured, my speaking, my understanding, and my thinking. And biblically, there's a lot of significance there. We won't go into that today. But I will say this, there's a balance that every Christian needs to find and maintain and work on. You know, there is nothing more complex than a child of God who is sober-minded and thinks seriously about the things of God and yet is able to just stare and wonder and amazement and fall in love with Jesus over and over and over again. There's something very complex about this simple idea. And God leads us into that. I really believe that he does. I really believe God leads us into that, so that we can think seriously and yet at the same time worship in truth. So there's nothing in all of life more complex than a person who puts away childish speaking, understanding, and thinking and still strives to develop the simple, honest faith of a child. In our day, we get it mixed up. We want our children to have adult-like faith instead of encouraging our adults to have childlike faith. We want our children to have adult-type experiences. You know, I was convinced years ago that if a place has a children's church, and Brother Myers really helped me with this, and I'm not saying that it's the end of the world, But when the children are removed from the worship, I'm convinced that they're hurt because they don't see mother and father singing hymns, and they don't see mother and father worshiping the Lord, and they don't see the church enjoying communion, and they don't see people be baptized, and they don't see these things that are so significant to the life of a church. They don't see the people that they're closest to worshiping God. And I thought, boy, that's so damaging to the children. And now as I've grown and I have children, you know what I've learned? I need them as much as they need me. My children correct me. Not in the sense that they rebuke me. Oh, they know better. In the sense that I see my reflection in their actions. I see them reflecting my faults. Where did they hear that tone of voice? Dad. Really, it's mostly mom, but I have to say it's me. No, I'm just kidding. I see myself reflected in my children, and it drives me to a place of repentance. It drives me to a place of confession. Lord, I talked that way to them. That's where they heard that. Right? So what happens when the children are gone from the worship and the adults stop seeing that childlike wonder, that childlike faith? I love it when we drive home from service, and whether I preach or someone else preaches, and I say, what did you think about it? Oh boy, that part where the wind blew and the water pushed to the side and they walked across on dry ground, and oh, it was great. And I think there is some childlike faith that I need in my life. So it does damage to all of us when we split this up. But we have the children. We expect them to have adult religious experiences. And then in adults, we encourage silliness in speech and in thought and in understanding. If you doubt that, look at who our adults put up in our society as entertainers, as movie stars, as musicians. You'll see that our culture enjoys these news pundits, even politicians and comedians and what has become known as the man child. And we laugh at that. We enjoy that. We think, oh, it's great. We want the children to be little adults in their worship. We want the adults to be little children in their behavior. We're totally flipped. Totally flipped. And it shouldn't surprise us that the world is turned upside down. The gospel has come to turn it right side up. So it shouldn't surprise us when things are upside down. Sobriety is important in every Christian. It is so important to be able to be awed by the great doctrines of our faith and be amazed by God Himself. But we should never lose our childlike wonder. But we should graduate into sober-minded individuals who still are in awe of God. I'm going to read to you an article, and it's kind of lengthy, and so I apologize for that. I still have two scriptures I want to look at after this. So if you want to find those now while I read, but pay attention to this article. It's on sobriety. And I think it will be very helpful to us. Proverbs chapter 9 is the one text, and Mark chapter 5 is the other. And here's this article, if you would just give note to it. Paul commands that elders be sober-minded. I suspect that many of us give precious little thought to this command. Too many of us dismiss many of Paul's qualifications. However, if we try to apply them, we often slide right over this one. We may assume sober-minded means the same thing as not given to much wine. We may assume that we don't want elders who are given to whoopee cushions, joy buzzers, and oversized clown shoes. Now let me pause right there. When this was written, that was a joke. But if you look at the Stephen Furticks of the world and the others, these mega church youth pastors, and bring super soakers into the church and spray everybody. And their church services are basically a big youth group. And no sober-mindedness. And God deliver us from that. Okay, back to the reading. To be sober-minded, however, is to treat truth seriously and to have a healthy doubt as to our own understanding of truth. It's all too easy to get confused here. Many churches have their fair share of theology wonks. These are usually young men who have a passion for theology. They read substantial books and they engage in substantial conversations. You'll usually find them at the church picnic smoking a pipe with a small cadre of acolytes sitting around them as they share their wisdom. They're contemplating the tug and pull of Nestorianism and Eutychianism, and they're wondering out loud if maybe the hyper-preterists have it right, that Jesus may not be coming back again. They're expositing the proper procedure for stoning rebellious children, etc., etc., etc. And this is a little tongue-in-cheek. A sober-minded person should think through the challenges of the incarnation. A sober-minded person should know the claims of all sorts of heretics, including hyper-preterists. A sober-minded person ought to contemplate the law of God. But there are two things a sober-minded person does not do. He doesn't practice experimental theology right in front of people. This is why we talk about the pastor. And number two, he certainly doesn't veer from this bedrock position to that one, dragging his sheep behind him. I hit the pause button right there again. You understand why this sobriety is important.
Amen.
This serious-minded thinking. I'd be the first to admit that I've changed my mind on any number of topics. I don't think now about many things the way I thought about them years ago. As a matter of fact, I look through some of my old notes and I'm my own worst critic and I say, why in the world did I ever say that? Why did I even think that? Why didn't those people kick me out? You know, and I'm not saying it's anything crazy out of the blue, but as I look at it, I think, what was I thinking? So, we change. We mature. Our thoughts and our positions may change. But if you find a man who is 1 week rock solid on one thing, well, I'll read on. This is what he's saying. Quote, indeed, if he finds himself questioning some fundamentals, a sober-minded man will grow frightened rather than excited, will grow more careful rather than more reckless, and will encourage the faithful to look away, not to draw near. A sober-minded man thinks, wow, I once was so passionate about what I now know is error. Perhaps I ought not to lay hands on myself so quickly and become webmaster of www.don'tlistentoldmelistentothenewme.com. One doesn't need to be a theology wonk to fall here. Neither does one need to be or aspire to be an elder to heed the call of sobriety of mind. Those who follow theology wonks are likewise not sober-minded. They are instead drinking a dangerous brew. If you're following someone who gives you intellectual whiplash, you would be wise to get off that bus. If your local guru is telling you about all the exciting things he saw on the other side of the Tiber, walk away. He leads sheep to slaughter, not to green pastures. It makes no difference whether it be sensual or intellectual delights. Only fools heed the call of the seductress. Her paths lead to death. Wisdom, on the other hand, is sober and steady. Heed her, end quote.
Amen.
To that I say amen. God calls us all to sober-mindedness. He calls the pastor to be an example. Sober pastor is not tossed to and fro, not given to change quickly. He's not foolish, but wise in his thinking. The sober-minded pastor loves God. He's not afraid to stand in awe of God and move when God moves him, but he thinks, he understands, and he speaks like a man, and he stands rock solid until God moves him. In other words, he's a sane, wise man. You know Proverbs 9? God gives us a picture of wisdom. And this is the sober-mindedness in his right mind, so to speak. And wisdom is shown here as a woman who stands and calls out to any who will turn into her and listen. And I love this because wisdom answers all the chief needs of life. And all the greatest pleasures are also found in wisdom. What sin and foolishness offer up front is found only in Christ and in the wisdom of Christ. Proverbs chapter 9, look at verse 1.
Wisdom hath builded her house. She hath hewn out her seven pillars. She hath killed her beasts. She hath mingled her wine. She hath also furnished her table. She hath sent forth her maidens. She crieth upon the highest places of the city. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. As for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, Come, eat of my bread, and drink of the wine which I have mingled. Forsake the foolish, and live, and go in the way of understanding. Now there's some great things about wisdom here. Of course there is a pursuit. Solomon says you have to search for wisdom like you would search for treasure in a mine. But the great thing about wisdom is that literally she is looking for us. She's calling out to us. And the other great thing about wisdom is that you don't have to bring her anything. You come foolish, she makes you wise. You come with no understanding, and she gives it to you. I love this in verse 10. Someone says, well, where should we start looking for wisdom? Well, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of the holy is understanding. So let's go to Mark 5. And as you turn there, I want to remind you, we're talking about the word sophron, sound in mind, self-controlled, moderate as to opinion and passion. That's what a sober-minded person is. They're not foolish individuals, they're wise. They're grounded in reality and in the fear of the Lord. Paul said to us that are saved, Christ is the wisdom of God in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 24. So in reality, the only place a person can find this sober-mindedness, this casting off of childishness, but still retaining the childlike wonder and childlike faith, the only place we can find this sober-mindedness is in Christ. Look at Mark chapter 5. I love this story. Verse 1, they came over to the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit who had his dwelling among the tombs. And no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him, and always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying, cutting himself with stones. When he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice, and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there, nigh unto the mountains, a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. Forthwith, Jesus gave them leave. The unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done, and they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion, sitting and clothed and in his right mind. They were afraid. I want you to notice that word, in his right mind. That's sophron. It's the same idea, sober-minded. What a sober-minded pastor. Find a man who spends time at the feet of Jesus. Find a man who makes the commandments of Christ, the teaching of Christ, his greatest treasure. He makes the teachings of Christ his greatest enjoyment, his roadmap for living. Now, for now, you're stuck with me. So pray for your pastor. Christ said the man who listens to his words, specifically the Sermon on the Mount we're going through now, and does them, like a man who builds on a good foundation, digs down deep, finds the foundation, and builds, not on sand. Sane. He's in his right mind. He's sober. He's found the path to reality, and it is in Jesus Christ. The man of God must be sober. All right, any feedback or any questions? Field some of those now. All right, take these things, put something in your spiritual toolbox, and hopefully this will help you. The pastor should be sober, but what's good for the goose is good for the gander, right? And don't lose your childlike faith. My grandma used to tell me all the time about a man who, and it was her joke, but it was pretty funny. He said, why does everyone at church have a long face? And she said, that's because we're serious-minded Christians. Good Christians. As walking home, he saw a donkey, and he said, he must be a really good Christian because of the long face. Don't lose your love for the Lord.
Amen.
But let's be sober. Praying for you. I love you. If you need anything, give me a call. My phone is always on. And if I'm not by it, I'll call you when I get the chance. God bless you. And be safe as you go. Stay in the Lord's will. Do His will. God bless you. You're dismissed.